We are going to continue and conclude our recent study on the resurrections, which we began last time we were together. And to do so, we're going to read the last verse that we read last week, and that would be in John chapter 5. Last week we looked at, and we will continue to look at today, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, two resurrections of note are covered, at least in part. One, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and two, the resurrection of the just. There are three significant resurrections mentioned in the Bible: the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the just, and the resurrection of the unjust. The reason the two resurrections that we're looking at today and looked at last week are most significant is that those two resurrections, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the subsequent resurrection of the just, the reason they are significant is because in those resurrections, those who are raised, beginning with Jesus Christ, will be raised unto life eternal. Now, there are other people that were raised from the dead even before Jesus was raised from the dead. Old Testament records, and you might be familiar with the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, he died and Jesus raised him from the dead. And then, of course, there was that girl who Jesus raised, who was about 12 years old. And there are others in the Bible. The difference is that those individuals, like Lazarus, those who were raised from the dead before Jesus was raised from the dead, those individuals died again. Their resurrection was not unto eternal life. The first and only person to ever be raised from the dead at this juncture in time, to the end that he still lives, in other words, has eternal life, that individual is Jesus Christ. He is, as we learned last week, the first fruit, meaning the first one to be raised from the dead to the end that he will live forever. At his return, the resurrection of the just will take place, and all those who are in that will be raised unto everlasting life as well. We saw that in the Bible. We also saw some other things in the weeks that preceded that. We saw that there is one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. We saw that there is one body of believers, one church of God. Not two. We saw that the bride of Christ is simply a figure of speech referring to the aspect of fidelity and faithfulness between the believers and God. And we saw that the body of Christ, again, as used in the Bible, is a figure of speech referring to the aspect of our all being interrelated as different children of God and also interdependent one on another. Here in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter and the 29th verse, Jesus is on record as saying, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life," and that is the one we are considering, "and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," which is the resurrection of the unjust. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're not going yet, but we will in a bit, there are only two resurrections covered: Jesus Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the just. The other resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust, or here as it's called, the resurrection of damnation, is not covered in 1 Corinthians 15. It is, however, covered in many other places in the Bible, just like we just read about it here in the Gospel of John. The people who participate in this resurrection of life are called a number of things. Luke 20, one example. Back a book in your Bible, Luke 20. And in the 36th verse, it says, "Neither can they die anymore." Jesus again was saying this. "Neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels. Well, equal unto the angels in the aspect of can't die. Angels don't die, they're spirit beings. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So, the individuals or the people that participate in the resurrection of the just are called the children of God. That would be who? Us and others like us. In the other resurrection, not covered in 1 Corinthians, it has some different names. We just read, it's called in John 5, the resurrection of damnation. And if you look in Acts 24, is another example of what it's called, the resurrection that's not covered. In Acts, book of Acts, 15th verse of the 24th chapter. I get it straight. Just brush my teeth, can't do anything with them. You know what I mean? Acts 24, verse 15. They have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the what? Unjust. So this resurrection that's not covered in 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection of damnation. It's also called the resurrection of the unjust. And in Daniel chapter 12, if you have difficulty finding Daniel, you can just listen. I'm going to read it anyway. But if you know where Daniel is and you have no trouble getting there, that's even better. But Daniel chapter 12, in the second verse, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, that will be the children of God, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the resurrection of the unjust, also known as the resurrection of damnation, is also known as the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. Those in that resurrection are all those who are not in the resurrection of the just, and consequently would not be the children of God. Revelation 20, they're referred to as the rest of the dead, if you'll go there, because this doesn't all happen at once. There are different events that take place, and when these events take place, these different resurrections take place. The resurrection of the just takes place at least 1,000 years before the resurrection of the unjust, even as the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place some 2,000 years ago. And as we approach what many know as Easter, which is in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are well beyond 2,000 years since that took place. And we await his return. Upon his return, the resurrection of the just shall take place. And we'll see some of that. I'll read it to you again. We read it last week, but I'll read it to you again. But first, we're going to read Revelation 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The first resurrection is mentioned in verse 4. So to get the continuity of this, we'll start reading verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So after the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the just, takes place, there will be 1,000-year period of time where all those who are in the resurrection of the just, hey, that's us, children of God, will be with the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth in bodies fashioned like his glorious body, eternal life, 1,000 years before this next one takes place. And the next verse says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, in the resurrection of the unjust, some of those in that resurrection will die again, and that'll be it, finality, forever. That cannot happen to anyone who's in the resurrection of the just. Anybody in the resurrection of the just is raised unto eternal life, and the second death has no power on them. It's a fantastic, wonderful truth. So, there are three resurrections that we must consider, although one of them we're not going to spend much time with today. But the first, of course, and the most significant, is Christ's resurrection, without which none of the others could happen. That's number one. Number two, the resurrection of the just. That's significant because we're in it. And number three, the resurrection of the unjust. And that has a significance as well, of course, but we will already be raised, and in our glorious, perfect bodies, fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body, we will already be like that, enjoying eternal life for 1,000 years before this final resurrection takes place. And after that final resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust takes place, that's when New Jerusalem comes down, a new heaven and a new earth, and God wipes every tear from every eye. That's the wonderful, wonderful things that we have to look forward to in the future. Now, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you were here last week and didn't move your marker, you still have it there, like I have mine there. And we're going to read some more verses here, so just keep your marker there in case we move away and come back. Let's read, for starters here, verse 29. So we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Well, you know what? Let's skip back a few verses. I said I'd read this with you, just in review. Let's skip back a few verses to verse 22. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Now, I would remind you again, as I do as often as I'm reminded, that Corinthians is a reproof epistle, which means that individuals at the time this was written were already believing the wrong thing about resurrections. And this whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians devotes itself to the two resurrections that we're considering, Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the just. The whole chapter is about that, and it's reproof, which means they had it wrong, which means they weren't believing correctly. Reproof gets you back to what's believing right. Just like when you tell your kid, don't touch that, and they go ahead and touch it, and then you got to correct them. You say, no, I told you not to touch that, and here's why. And so it's the same thing here, only it's in the scripture. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every person who is a child of Adam, which we all are, doesn't matter if we're male or female, it doesn't matter what part of the world we come from, it doesn't matter what ethnic background we have, all men on this planet are made of one blood. And that one blood was Adam and Eve, of course. And so, as humans, what happens? Eventually, you die. Well, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. With Christ's coming, the first group that is made alive will be those who are in the resurrection of the just. Afterwards, with Christ's coming, those who are in the resurrection of the unjust will be made alive. Some will die again. But all in the first resurrection, that of the just, will remain alive for eternity. But every man in his own order. Now, we all know what an order of things is, right? What happens first, then second, then third, right? Every man in his own order. You could say everyone in its own order. Christ, the first fruits. Now that really establishes it because, first of all, it's Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, he's referred to as the first fruits, which again emphasizes he's the first one. The first and only one to be raised from the dead to the end that he lives forever. Afterward, they that are Christ's. So all those that are Christ's will be raised unto eternal life also. However, it won't happen until at his coming. And the word coming means his personal presence. With Jesus Christ's personal presence, those that are his, all those who've died in Christ, shall be raised unto life eternal, and not before. Now, in Corinth, when this was written, when the Apostle Paul was given this revelation, they already had it twisted, just like so many people have it twisted today. You don't get raised from the dead until the Lord returns. I'll read it again. Everyone in its own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is not a friend, death is an enemy. And death will be destroyed. Because look, if you're raised to life eternal, and the only people who are alive are those who have eternal life, then death is no longer a factor. And we are no longer atoms. In Adam all die, humans. But in Christ, those who are resurrected and have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body are not the same. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted which did put all things under him. Now that may sound a little confusing because he is what's called a relative pronoun. But when you read it with the understanding of who he is, then it makes more sense. And I'll just plug it in there for you for the sake of time. For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus' feet. But when he, God, said all things are put under him, Jesus, it's manifest, it's obvious that he, God, has accepted which did put all things under him, Jesus. So God is over all. Everything else is under God, including Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, Jesus. That why? That God may be all in all. And then 29th verse says, if that's not true, what are they doing that are baptizing for the dead or baptizing the dead? If the dead rise not, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? Look, if we don't have eternal life to look forward to, let's eat, drink, and be merry, right? Why should there be any constraints on anything we do? Right? Because this is it. As that song years ago, is that all there is, my friend? Well, if that's all there is, if this is it, that you got nothing to look forward to, I might as well make the best out of today. And that's why people in the world live like they do. That's why the attitude, I got to get mine, even if it means taking yours. Because as far as they know, this is it, right here, right now. But you know better than that. You know a lot better than that. You know that there's an eternity to look forward to, and if you walk faithfully with God on his word, there are rewards to be obtained at the Lord's coming. If that's not the case, Paul said, why am I fighting with beasts at Ephesus? Now, of course, Ephesus is in that part of the world where the Greeks and the Romans, especially the Romans, are known to pit men against beasts. They used to do all sorts of things in the gladiator arenas, you know, the gladiatorial arenas, where they would pit the, you know, the lions against the Christians and the bears. They'd pit bears against them, and they'd do bull baiting. They'd take dogs and fight dogs, big dogs, mastiffs with bulls and with bears and with lions, and then they throw humans in there against each other. And so Paul's saying, well, you know, why am I fighting with beasts at Ephesus? I mean, that's one way to look at that. But there's another way to look at it. Because in Ephesus, there were individuals who sought Paul's life that were humans. And they were a much bigger beast than a bear or a lion or a dog or a bull. There's no beast like a man who's a beast. Paul's saying, and you can read the records from Ephesus and the book of Acts, how they sought his life, how they took lewd fellows of the baser sort, basically putting a contract out on Paul. You all know what a contract is, right? That's basically what they did. And those individuals lied, and they pursued him, and would have killed him if they could have. Those are real beasts. There's no beast like a human. You know, people talk about which animal is the most dangerous animal on the planet. You're looking at him. A human being. Man is the most dangerous. You know why? Man's got a brain. You know, that was impressed upon me greatly a number of years ago when I saw a documentary of a Japanese fisherman. And this was back when the Japanese were like 5'2". Nowadays, they're a lot taller. My daughter Lydia tells me it's because they don't kneel anymore. I don't know, but they used to be really short. And anyway, this little Japanese dude hanging off the side of a fishing trawler hauled up a great white shark, cut the dorsal fin off it, and dropped it back in the water helpless where it drowned. I mean, he was this big. The shark was at least 1,000 pounds. You tell me who's more dangerous. How about the pygmies that kill elephants? You guys here know about whalers, right? Go out in a little whaling vessel covered with skins and a harpoon. A whale is monstrous, isn't it? So who's the most dangerous? What beast do you think? Man is, right? What beast do you think Paul was talking about that he fought with at Ephesus? Man, the unbelievers there. If there's no resurrection, if there's no future to look forward to, why would Paul have to be bothered fighting with those people? What was the advantage if the dead don't rise? Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? How shall we live? How shall we live, seeing we know the truth of God's word? How shall we live? Seeing we know that there is a day coming when the dead in Christ will rise and we will be made like him and we will have eternity. How shall we live? That's what we're to look forward to. That's what we're to fashion our lives after, not what the world fashions their lives after. All the things that the world pursues, they'll be burnt up anyway. None of it's worth anything. You know, it's a wrong understanding regarding the resurrection that has deceived believers in the past. And it still does so today in copious numbers. You have church after church, Christian group after Christian group, and then all the other religions and things that are out there that have no idea about the truth about what we're looking at this morning. That there's a day coming. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised again and we get to spend eternity with our loved ones. That is to say, if we have fallen asleep by that time, which we don't know when Christ is returning, if he tarries, we too fall asleep and await his return. But he could return while we're alive. Either way, we all get changed at the same time and we spend eternity with our loved ones. To never die again. Every tear wiped from every eye. How awesome is that? What else really matters? And that puts everything in life into perspective. And it asks the question, how then shall we live? We can answer that question by simply saying we need to live our lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ, in light of eternity. Not today. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, let's start with be not deceived. You all know what that means. It means tricked. Remember, this is a reproof epistle. Be not deceived. Now, when you get deceived, it's a slippery, sneaky thing. You don't walk into things that are clearly the wrong thing to walk into. It's like if you set a trap for an animal. Let's say you're a fur trader and you want to do some fur trapping. First thing you had better do is get your stink off the traps. Numero uno. So you boil those puppies and anything that has anything to do with you or human, and there's no smell. And then when you put that trap out there, you don't put it right out there so Mr. Wolf can come along and walk around that, you know. Of course not. You conceal it. So Mr. Wolf walks along there, just using a wolf for example. It could be any fur-bearing animal. He walks along here, he doesn't think about anything. He's just walking along here, sniffing around, snoop-dogging around, and bam, you got him, right? He was deceived. He was tricked. Same thing when you're fishing. You throw that hook out there. You got that bait on it. Ooh, that looks good to Mr. Dumb Fish. Until he bites it, he's tricked. And once he's tricked, he's caught. Be not deceived. The devil, you know, is a great counterfeiter. The way the devil operates is he makes it look good. He doesn't make it look bad. He makes it look good. If I were going to counterfeit money, you know, folding money, bills, and I wanted to counterfeit a 20, I certainly wouldn't make it 3 feet long and purple. I would want to make it look just like the genuine. So I could deceive you into accepting it as a genuine bill. And then you'd find out, oh, that's not real. That's how the devil works. It's just like you see these foolish children that they think it's okay to do drugs because they don't realize where it's taking them. The end is nothing like the beginning. And now you have all these heroin addicts. Heroin's made a comeback. The end of that is awful. What that does to the body, there's no fun left in any of that. But the way the lure is, come on, this is awesome. This is fun. You see it on the TV all the time. They do the thing with alcohol all the time. It's a blast. We're having a ball. Yay! Right? It's not fun. Sin is not fun. No. Be not deceived. In order to not be deceived, you got to have your eyes open. You got to pay attention. You know, you got to read this word of God. If you want to know what the counterfeit is, you got to be familiar with the genuine. I don't know much about money. Except I can't hold on to it. That's about all I can tell you about it, right? But if I wanted to be, to be knowledgeable, be a G-man, you know, a T-man, I guess that, T-man, a treasury man, right? I would need to be very familiar with the real McCoy. Because then when I look at the real McCoy, then I could say, that ain't real. It's just like, I am an expert on Malamutes. I know what a Malamute's supposed to be. So, you can't pass off a Malamute to me, he's got one blue eye. He's no longer a Malamute. Because Malamutes never have blue eyes. That means there's a husky somewhere in there. Okay? Just for example. Just an example. I am an expert on the Bible. At least to some degree. So I take the Bible. When somebody says something disagrees with this, I know it's a counterfeit. Be not deceived. Now he's going to tell us why. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, the way we talk today, that doesn't make much sense. The New English Bible gives that verse this way. Bad company is the ruin of good character. Make no mistake, you cannot dance with the devil and not be changed. It's just like it says in the Old Testament. The question is asked, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? No, what happens if you play with fire? You get burned. You cannot change the devil. If you dance with the devil, you come away changed. Make no mistake, bad company is the ruin of a good character. Phillips' New Testament, in modern English, gives the two verses, 33 and 34, this way. Don't let yourselves be deceived. It is true that evil communications corrupt good manners. Come back to your right senses and stop sinning like this. Remember that there are men who have no knowledge of God. You should be ashamed that I have to write like this. See here, awake to righteousness, verse 34, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, what is the context? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. That's what people have no knowledge of. Specifically, remember, Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? Reproof. That's what that is. That's reproof. It doesn't just mean who you're hanging around with. It also means if you're hanging around with somebody, let them know about the resurrection of the just. Let them know, first of all, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believing in that is, after all, how one becomes a Christian. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe what? That God hath raised him from the dead, right? Now you all believe that, but there's people out there that don't. When you get a chance to speak to somebody, that's the first place you want to go with them. Listen, have you made Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Why not? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? And so you go, and that's where you start. And then from there, it's a simple matter. Do you know that if you believe that, you become a child of God? And if you're a child of God, that you will be in the resurrection of the just. You will be raised unto life everlasting. How good is that? Yeah. Look, people spend all kinds of money just to have some health, you know, vitamins, herbs, this and that, add a few years to their life. We're not talking about a few years, baby. We're talking eternity, never ending. It's just something. This has become, this bad company is the ruin of good character, has become a proverbial saying in Greek-speaking countries, where they say, you know, bad company ruins good character. It's become a proverb. The resurrection, folks, is the crux of Christianity. And as such, it is vital that this doctrine be pure. You follow? I mean, if it is the crux of Christianity, which it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if that is the crux of Christianity, it's vital, it's absolutely a necessity, an unqualified necessity, that that must be a pure doctrine. How a person gets saved. Today you got people talking about sinners' prayers and this and that and everything other than the simple truth of God's word. It's got to be pure. And it's up to us, when we share it with somebody, to keep it pure and to set them on the right course should they be on the wrong course. Now you got some analogies here regarding agriculture and bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. Celestial meaning heavenly and terrestrial meaning earthly. Verse 35. Some men will say, and this is just a question that humans will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that, verse 37, which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be wheat or some other grain. I don't know if you guys ever planted any grain, but you planted seeds, right? Does the seed look anything like the flower? Absolutely not. You plant a little seed. Some seeds are really tiny, right? Oh, the Alaskan wildflower, awesome, right? The tiny little seeds. And then you get all these awesome colors. They don't look anything like the seed. Or how about corn? Or how about wheat? Doesn't look anything like the plant. How about an acorn? Does an oak tree look anything like an acorn? Of course not. Or a pine cone? Does a pine tree look anything like a pine cone? Or a spruce cone, those little kind of things? Does it look anything like the tree? Of course not. But God, verse 38, giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. We are all the product of a seed. We don't look anything like the seed, right? It's God's decision how the body, you know, in other words, the final product looks. He decided how the flowers should look. He decided how the grain should look. He decided what seed produces what. What kind of an animal would come from that seed? What kind of an animal would come from that seed? What kind of a human would come from that DNA or that DNA or so forth? God's choice. All flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, another of birds. Oh, big difference between salmon and brown bear, eh? Just in flesh, or chicken egg, right? Of course, different flesh, right? Well, okay, then there's also celestial, that is heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that is earthly. You know, Adam and Jesus, two different things. Adam, we're all children of Adam, but one day we'll be the manifestation of the children of God, sons of God. And we will have bodies fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious resurrected body. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Well, when you look at the sun, which you can't really look directly at, it's pretty bright. You look at the moon, it's just a simple reflection of that, much different. And the stars, totally different. One star differs from another in glory. Some of them, if you look, are different colors. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Look at the contrast. What a contrast. Sown in corruption, dishonor and weakness, a natural body. That's the ones we have now. Raised in incorruption, glory, and power, spiritual body. That is that which is to come. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. Well, Adam came before Jesus. That's simple. Adam was the first man, right? The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, Adam, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now we're human beings like Adam. But there's a day coming when these bodies will be shed in favor of glorious, incorruptible bodies. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And I want you to consider where what we're about to read is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which concerns itself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. The details are found in the beginning of how this resurrection of the just takes place, right here and in one other place in 1 Thessalonians. Not a separate event. If it were a separate event, why is it in the context of an entire chapter that is devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just? It is simply the beginning of it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now hold your place there and go to 1 Thessalonians. A few books to the right. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I've read this passage so many, many, many times over the years. It's a wonderful passage. Brings comfort where there's sorrow. It brings hope where there's despair. And it's most certainly linked to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, I remind you, that entire chapter divested to the explanation of the resurrection of the just. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Sleep is a euphemism, which is a softer way of saying dead, and also indicates, because when you go to sleep, you wake up again, right? Oof, this morning, wow, it seemed to me like I just went to sleep, and it was time to get up. And the alarm, I want to say I'm going to shoot that thing. I'm going to take my .44 and I'm going to blow it right off the end table because it really gets under my skin, but it does get me up. I suppose that's the way they have to be. Because if it said to me something like, Linus, it's almost 7 o'clock. You better get your lazy butt out of bed. I might not, right? Somebody did make one of those clocks that you threw. I think it was like a football, though. You grab it and you threw it, but then it would go again. Okay, it would shut off like a snooze, but now to be across the room somewhere, going off again, then you have to go get it. So I don't know if that's a good idea or not. My buddy, I went to Bible college with, one of my buddies had this alarm clock with this gentle voice, and it would get more impatient as he would snooze on it. It would start out, it's time to get up. Hey, it's time to get up. Get up. Come on, now it's time to get up. We'd get, you know, more and more impatient. Anyway, so it's sleep, because in sleep there's no memory, there's no consciousness, and time is just irrelevant. It goes real fast. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. When you read that, that's thus saith the Lord. That means it's in concrete. You take it to the bank, it ain't ever going to change. This, verse 15, we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This will not change. This is an absolute future reality. We which are alive and remain unto the coming or the personal presence of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. There's an order to everything. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we read just a little while ago, in Revelation, 1,000 years is here right on earth. Right here. So if he's here for 1,000 years, where are we? Right here for 1,000 years. And there's no place in the Bible that says we leave after that. It says that there's no more sea, every tear is wiped from every eye, New Jerusalem, everything's awesome. God himself is here, Jesus Christ is here, we're all here. No more evil on the whole face of the planet eventually. Where else do you want to go? Where else would you rather be, right? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Really fantastic. Look at Revelation 20. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and conclude. Revelation 20 again. This is interesting because people talk about people going to hell and hell being a burning fire and a burning fire where you burn for eternity. First of all, for that to happen to anybody, God would have to grant them eternity. And eternal life is only granted to those who are in the resurrection of the just. And the people in the resurrection of the just, upon whom are they God's children, there is no second death. So much for hell flames and all that. As I've taught you before, especially recently last week, and I'm mentioning it again now, the word hell, H-E double hockey sticks, in the New Testament is the Greek word Hades, which means grave. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word Sheol, which means grave. The only reason anybody today has any ideas about hell, fire, and all of that, for two reasons. Dante's Inferno, which was an epic poem written by an unbelieving pagan Greek, Dante's Inferno, and also because of modern-day religions who read profane literature as though it were the truth and have elevated men above God and his word. They've elevated the words of men above God and his word. So hell, H-E double hockey sticks, is a grave. Well, what happens when you die? Gravedom, right? Go to the grave. Look at this verse. This is awesome. Verse 14. This is about, as things are winding down, the end. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hold up. The lake of fire is that burning refuge thing that people want to make hell. But if you're throwing hell into the lake of fire, how could hell, H-E double hockey sticks, Hades, how could that be the lake of fire if you're throwing it into the lake of fire? Look. If I throw my boot into Wasilla Lake, does that make my boot Wasilla Lake? Of course not. Or does that make Wasilla Lake my boot? It makes my boot, and Wasilla Lake remains Wasilla Lake. Hell and death get cast into the burning refuge. Gehenna is the Greek, and that is the lake of fire, and that is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was then cast into the lake of fire, where they would be experiencing the second death, which means they would cease to exist forever. And there would never be another opportunity for them to accept God, His Son, and accept their judgment and get eternal life themselves. Back in 1 Corinthians, where we'll conclude. So, death is an enemy, not a friend, but there's a day coming when death itself shall be destroyed, along with the grave. Because if you destroy death, you've destroyed the grave, right? It's the end of that, right? We left off in verse 54. So, when? And it's so important because when, W-H-E-N, is a little word, but it indicates time. Time. When I'm done here, we can leave this room, right? I'm not going to leave before, are you? When means time. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, it's another word indicating time, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let me ask you a question. Are you mortal or are you immortal? You're right now, today. You're mortal. People who die, and that the word mortal is interesting because if you get a mortal wound, you die. Mortal, the word mortal in and of itself means you have the capacity to die, that your life is very fragile. Well, a person who's died, what happens to a person when they die? They decompose. That's corruption. Does that still happen today?
Yes.
Of course. Are we still mortal today? Of course. So death is not yet swallowed up in victory, right? I'll read it again. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, that be us, shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, my question is, how can these so-called ministers get behind a pulpit, thump a lectern in a Bible at the time of people's bereavement and talk about death not being an enemy? How can they do that? Why don't they read the Bible? That's what they're supposed to be reading. Not life, look, time to the Bhagavad Gita, right? Why? Why? Because they refuse to change their belief system for fear of losing their following, losing their job, losing their money, and losing all of that. Personal reasons. That's why. Rather than take a stand for the one true God, His Word, and His soon returning Son. Death is not destroyed yet, therefore death is an enemy. You know why? Because if you or I die today, God's lost a child for however long. I can't be doing this if I'm dead. You can't be hearing this if you're dead. You can't share this with somebody else if you're dead. You can't pray or worship God if you're dead. You can't sing songs of praise if you're dead. You can't love one another if you're dead. You can't, you know, hug your sister, your brother, your child, your husband, your wife. You can't do that if you're dead. You can't read God's word if you're dead. So how is death a friend? And yet, lectern after lectern, funeral service after funeral service, they quote verses like this, way out of context. Again, this is a reproof epistle. Therefore, I must take for granted that in Corinth at that time they were saying that death was a welcome friend already. And they're still doing it today. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, when He returns, where we the dead in Christ are raised first, and within that immediate twinkling of an eye, we're changed into immortality. We meet him in the air, rewards are handed out, and we come right back down on earth. And for 1,000 years, the Lord reigns, and we reign with him. What an awesome, awesome future we have set ahead of us. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.